the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. And this is from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated edition, and can also be found on in your pew Bible on page 943. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now at the end of John's gospel, he reveals his purpose. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but John didn't write all of them down. He selected some, and he did it for a purpose. He said, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name." I praise God for Jesus because through him, we have new life. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are truly our rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Christ, amen. Do you remember where we left off last week? Mary Magdalene was at the tomb, and she was that first resurrection runner. She was that first proclaimer of the gospel, and she showed up breathless, panting, hands on her knees, showed up to the disciples and blurted out these words, "I have seen the Lord." Amazing. She was that first resurrection runner. That's where our text picks up today. It's that first resurrection Sunday, except now the sun is going down, the sun is setting, it's getting dark, and the disciples are in a locked room together. And they were waiting. They're waiting for Jesus, and gently Jesus shows up and says these words, "Peace be with you, shalom." Ah, how those words must have sounded in their ears. Shalom, peace be with you. Could it really be him? But Thomas wasn't there. Jesus shows them the marks of the crucifixion on his hands and also his side. The crucified Christ was the risen Christ. Alleluia, he is alive. Then all the disciples, except for Thomas, of course, expressed great joy. They were overjoyed. Joy overflowed their hearts. And Jesus, Maybe they didn't hear it the first time. They were in such shock that he was alive, but he had to say it again. Peace be with you. Finally, he moved them towards mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Then he empowered them with the breath of the Holy Spirit. This isn't Pentecost, but it's John's Pentecost, in which Jesus breathes the Spirit of Christ into them, giving them power to proclaim the good news. Then he gave them a ministry focused on the forgiveness of sins. But Thomas wasn't there. Due to Thomas' absence that day, the other disciples needed to let him know. And it sounds kind of like the words of Mary Magdalene 1 week earlier. Instead of "I have seen the Lord," it's "we have seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe. Actually, the translation isn't quite strong enough. In the Greek, it's ou, which is a negative, and me, which is also a negative. It's a double negative. And unlike math class, where two negatives make a positive, in the Greek, two negatives actually make the negative stronger. They increase the intensity. They give it strength. So think here, I will certainly not believe, or I won't ever, no, never believe, or I absolutely refuse to believe. Why? Why did Thomas refuse to believe? I think his personal objection was emotional as well as intellectual. It's not just what Thomas was thinking, it's what he was feeling. He was grieving the loss of his friend. In the late 1960s, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross identified 5 stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Now, Thomas had moved quickly past denial to take on anger and bargaining all at once. He was angry, angry at God. How could God allow this to happen? He was angry at Jesus. He should have seen this coming. In fact, in John 11, Jesus announced that he was headed south to Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus' enemies were located. And Thomas warned him. Thomas said, "Well, if you're going, let us also go, that we may die with you." Certainly, Thomas was angry with Jesus, angry with God, but he was also in the mood for bargaining, for negotiating. And you see that with the word "unless." Unless I see the spike marks in his hands and thrust my finger into it, I will not believe. I'll believe only if I can see with my very own eyes the scar where the spear pierced his side. I refuse to believe under this one condition, that I can shove my hand into his wound. He was angry. He was bargaining. He was grieving. And when his 10 friends said, "We have seen the Lord," he immediately went off into self-protection mode. It seemed like false hope to him. Have you ever been there when someone gave you good news and you said to them, "Don't get my hopes up"? That's where Thomas was at that point. Alive on Thursday, crucified on Friday, dead in the tomb on Saturday, now alive again on Sunday. The skeptic in him, his internal realist, just couldn't handle it. "No way," emotes Thomas. We love Thomas, don't we? I know I do. While prepping for this sermon, I stumbled upon an awesome quote by Serene Jones. And Serene says this: "Of all the characters Jesus meets in the post-resurrection world of John, none has left a stronger mark on the imagination of Western Christianity than Thomas. We love him." Why? Why do we love Thomas? Because I think we can connect with him. We can relate with him. There's perhaps a little bit of Thomas in every one of us. He's human, just like us. That's part of the reason why I love the Bible. It doesn't mince words and try to sugarcoat everything, but we see characters in the Bible that are extremely human. Serene Jones goes on, "Thomas is the incredulous non-believer who hides inside every believer, the questioner who resists easy answers and who always wants just a little more proof. Thomas brings to mind academics who ponder the existence of God. They utilize scientific observation, philosophical discourse, or world religions, and after careful consideration, they may eventually arrive at a theological conclusion that's contrary to belief. However, sometimes I wonder if we impose Western rationality onto Thomas, an Eastern person. Is his difficulty with belief having to do with intellectual skepticism, or is it perhaps otherwise? Thomas believed in God, no doubt about it. He also believed in Jesus. He walked with Jesus, observed signs and wonders, and listened to his sermons for 3 straight years. He knew God was real. He knew Jesus was real, that's for sure. He just didn't believe that Jesus was alive. He didn't, he couldn't, he wouldn't. He wouldn't understand Christ is risen. He couldn't comprehend the reality of the resurrection. I'm sure Thomas had intellectual objections, but surely emotions too. In other words, doubt, I think, has an emotional component. And I've been thinking a lot about that this past week. As I mentioned earlier, Thomas was grieving, angry with God for taking Jesus away, angry with Jesus for leaving way too soon. And like Thomas, some people today face emotional objections to faith. They're disappointed with God for not answering their prayers properly. They're angry with God for not healing a family member. It's not that they don't believe. They won't believe. They're actually unwilling or unable to believe. Life just hasn't turned out the way they wanted it to, the way they expected it would. So they blame God and hold back belief. They refuse to believe. Now, a person comes to mind that only one other person in this room knows, and that's Rose. Rose and I know Vinny. Vinny was a person in Iowa at the Newton Correctional Facility. In fact, he's still there. And he was a little bit upset at us when we left because he said he wanted to meet us on the outside after he was released. But Vinny still isn't released. He wanted to see us, maybe have a cup of coffee or grab a bite to eat, and instead of wearing prison garb, he could wear regular clothes like you and me and enjoy some time together. But sadly, it didn't happen. When I first met Vinny years ago, maybe 13 years ago, he was really resisting Christianity. He had all sorts of intellectual objections to the faith, and he focused on perceived inconsistencies in the Bible, as well as opposing viewpoints, world history, and other religions. But even though there were intellectual objections, there were also emotional obstacles for Vinny. And the major obstacle that he faced was the death of his stepbrother, Dusty. When Dusty was just 29 years old, he had a workplace accident. He was driving a skid loader and something tragic happened on the construction site. I remember watching Dusty's funeral on a DVD player in the prison chapel alongside Vinny. But not long after that, Vinny fell away from the faith. He was overwhelmed with grief. He was angry with God for taking his brother away, and he would not be comforted. So for quite a while, Vinny refused to believe. Thomas refused to believe, at least for a little while, until Jesus showed up 1 week later to meet his conditions. And that's what I love about John chapter 20. Not just about this segment in John 20, but earlier too. Jesus meets people right where they're at. The beloved disciple, what did he need? All he needed to do was see the empty tomb, and he believed. And then there was Mary Magdalene. Remember her? She heard her name being spoken, Mary. And that was a moment of recognition for her. And the disciples, well, they were in the upper room, and Jesus came to them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." And they were overjoyed. They showed up. But Thomas, what about Thomas? He was still waiting to hear Jesus, to see Jesus, to touch Jesus. And so belief was suspended with everything hanging in the balance until 1 week later, a week after Easter, it's the second Sunday, just like today is the second Sunday of Easter. How appropriate. Nevertheless, it's 1 week later, and once again, Jesus' disciples were all together in the house, but this time, Thomas was with them. Although the doors were closed shut, Jesus entered in. Their resurrected rabbi stood among them and said, for the third time, if you're counting, and you can probably predict the first words out of Jesus' mouth, peace be with you. Must have sounded wonderful in Thomas's ear. For his, it wasn't the third time, it was the first time. The first time his ears ever heard the risen Jesus. What a sweet shalom. Then Jesus gave an invitation to Thomas. Put your finger here, examine my hands. Extend your hand, put it into my side. Don't continue in your unbelief, but believe. It was so gracious of Jesus to accept Thomas's terms. He met Thomas right where he needed to be, displaying grace to one of the 12. He's the one who's often been called with this hurtful label, and perhaps you've heard of it, Doubting Thomas. Thomas has kind of been a punching bag in the church, where ministers and other people like us have said, don't be like Thomas. Stop your doubting. Believe. But Thomas, he shifted here from a doubting Thomas to a believing Thomas. And he said to Jesus these words, my Lord and my God. Amazing. Many marvel at Thomas's statement of faith. In fact, one commentator writes that his response forms the high point of confession in the gospel. In other words, there was no other Christological statement in the book of John that was quite this high. You have to go all the way back to John 1 to have anything that's even close, where John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas acknowledges that Jesus is God, but even more than that, he acknowledges that Jesus is my God. He realized that he belonged to Jesus, that he belonged to God, but even more, Jesus belonged to him. He was hanging on tight to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And in Thomas's words, we see a climax of the entire Gospel of John. There's probably no other strong statement about Jesus in the Gospel of John, or perhaps even in the whole New Testament, that's quite this lofty about Jesus' divinity, about Jesus' lordship. What's the bottom line for Thomas? An encounter with Jesus dramatically changed his perspective. Jesus carried him from unbelief to belief. Now it was extremely important for Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and Thomas to actually see Jesus so that they could be witnesses. Their witness was first conveyed by speech, but later they wrote it down on parchment so that centuries later, people like us could believe without actually seeing the Lord. One commentator sheds light on this reality. The evangelist was unwilling to conclude this passage with the confession of Thomas. He was writing to a community who had never seen the risen Lord and whose witness to the historical presence of Jesus had for the most part died or about to die. That's why John includes a blessing, a beatitude, if you will, to be spoken to those who don't see the risen Lord but still have faith in the risen Lord. Listen to the summary. First, Jesus asked Thomas a question. Have you believed because you have seen me? He asked to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Being in the presence of Jesus rocked Thomas's world, and he would never again be the same. Previously, he couldn't stop doubting, but now he became a minister to the gospel. And even as Paul went over to Western Europe, Thomas went the other way. He went the way of India and Asia. He sailed across the Arabian Sea to bring the gospel to the villagers who lived on India's western coast. Now we can stop calling him Doubting Thomas and start calling him Believing Thomas. He's Saint Thomas, not because he's perfect. We all have our mistakes, and he had major mistakes, I'm sure of it. He was human just like you, just like me. But we call him Saint Thomas because he was called by God to receive Christ, and he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That makes him a saint. Don't you love this guy? You know that I do. But what about you? How do you fit in this story? Can you connect with Thomas? Can you relate to Thomas in any way? I wonder if you, along with many others, can identify with some of Thomas's characteristics or relate to some of his struggles. And I pray that God will help you overcome any obstacles, either emotional or intellectual, that stand in the way of belief. You know, earlier I spoke about Vinny, the prisoner back in Iowa, and God helped him overcome obstacles. In fact, at the Easter 2013 service of New Life Prison Church, Vinny was baptized. It was in the prison gym, and we had this baptismal tank where the guys would get fully dunked underwater. But the thing was, it was in the gym right below a sign that said, "No dunking." And if I remember correctly, the water in the baptismal tank was ice cold that day. It was very cold. And so for Vinny to go into the water was kind of a shock to his system. And some of us were joking that that cold water would shock out the devil. But what I really want to tell you about Vinny is very important. That day, Vinny was the only one. He was the only one getting baptized. Other times there was 8 guys getting baptized all at once, or 13 or 20, but that day just 1. And I wonder why. I think Jesus was teaching me a lesson. Jesus was saying that he cares for the one. Jesus cares for the one Thomas. Jesus cares for Vinny. In fact, Jesus leaves the 99 behind to search for the one lost sheep. Now, after that, I'm not going to say that it was easy for Vinny, because there were a lot of bumps in his road. For any prisoner, inevitably there will be bumps in the road, but for Vinny, he was locked up for 17 years. And sometimes in those years, he drifted away, attending services infrequently, but he'd always come back eventually. One more thing about Vinny. One of our volunteers, Jean DeYoung, had a special place in her heart for Vinny. Last fall, Jean passed away at the age of 92, but before she passed away, she acted like a grandmother to Vinny. It wasn't enough for Jeannie to just go into prison and minister to prisoners. She had to seek out the tough cases, like Vinny. So she would often sit by him at the worship services. And when he skipped out and didn't show up, she would send other prisoners to pursue him and perhaps persuade him to come the next time. Jean recommended Vinny to become a Stephen minister, even when I wasn't so sure about that. Even during the pandemic, when we couldn't go in for about 2 years, she would always ask specifically about Vinny. And even later, when her health deteriorated, she would ask about the prison ministry, and she would ask specifically, "How's Vinny doing?" She believed in Vinny, even when he struggled with his own beliefs. And that's the way it is with God, too. He believes in us, even when we don't believe in ourselves. He believes in us, even when we struggle with our faith and have our doubts. He's so patient with us. He waits for the right time, the correct season, to reveal himself to us. Recall the words of 2 Peter. "Dear friends, don't forget, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a single day." But it's not a millisecond in the microwave. It's hours in the slow cooker. It's decades in the Dutch oven. In conclusion, Thomas is held out as an example of someone who struggles to believe, but he eventually comes around. We all know people like him. Maybe it's you. In some way, shape, or form, all of us can relate to Thomas. We've all been there at some point of our lives. And there was a time when it was hard, really hard to believe. This may have been due to intellectual objections, or perhaps due to the hardships of life, a prison cell or workplace accident, a difficult diagnosis or a hospital bed, a car wreck or funeral home. Whatever the case, I pray to God that He will remove any obstacles you face. For John wrote his gospel explaining Jesus' resurrection and also Thomas' encounter with the risen Lord just 1 week later. He also outlined many other incredible accounts of Jesus' impactful life, and he put pen to paper with such powerful purpose. He wrote in order that you may believe and continue to believe that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that by believing you may have life in his name. May each of you possess a faith journey which comes to the same conclusion of belief as St. Thomas. And may each of you receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of John and the gracious